right, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. And everybody say, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Today I want to talk from Nehemiah. We just finished a series on Nehemiah. But I want to speak about Nehemiah and what we can learn from him in prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now it had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Why? Because he's not supposed to appear before the king sick, sad, tired. So he said, you know, to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. The title of my message is simply, "So I Prayed." So I prayed. So I prayed. Bible tells us very in James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Everybody read that scripture. Come on. Read the scripture with me. Is it up there? Where's that scripture? Next one. Hello up there, wake up. Okay. James chapter 5, verse 16. Everybody read this one. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Come on, read it loud, man. You don't want to have people over loudspeakers shouting out their prayers when we can read the Word of God loudly. Come on, let's go. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's good to have fervency in prayer, but our prayers must be effective. One of the reasons why prayer meetings are not well attended is simply because many times prayers are not answered. And when prayers are not answered, people kind of get tired of praying because they think, I mean, why should I continue praying? My prayers are not being answered. So we want to make sure that the prayers that we pray touches heaven and changes earth. Amen. Come on, church, you got to encourage me. I told the people in Manila that I've got the best church in the world. That's right. I said, you know, it's good to be in the second best church wherever I go. They say, "Ooh, the best church? My church is the best church in the world." And they shout amen, so I expect you to shout amen. So fervent prayer is needed, but we must make sure that it is effective. So let's go through our study for this morning. Number one, Nehemiah's prayer was an informed prayer. Nehemiah prayed because he was already informed about what was happening, not just in the city. I want us to be informed as to what is happening in your own life. Do you know what's happening in your own life? Are you aware of what is happening in your own life? Sometimes we don't really see that we are weak. We think that we are strong. The Bible says, "Let him who thinks he is strong take heed lest he fall." We don't see the flaws in us. Now, you all know I drive the Proton X70. How many of you here drive X70? Now, if you don't know, you know, if you look in the mirror, somehow seems to create a blind spot. Sometimes, you know, I want to come out, I didn't see that there's a bike there. There's a blind spot. So we've all got some blind spots in our lives. We don't see things. And the sad part is because we have been brought up, most of the younger generation are brought up in a way where they find it very difficult to accept correction. Ooh, you're very quiet this morning. Correct them, they immediately want to justify, defend themselves, do something, and that's sad. At one time when we first began our church, the messages that I preached was not very gentle like it is now. It was hard messages. Then I'll tell the whole church, everybody say, we love correction. No, we all don't like to be corrected. We like to correct, but we do not like to be corrected. Do not like to be told things. So we need to be informed about what is actually happening. You need to look into the mirror of God's word and see yourself. How many of you want to have great mercy from God? Come on. Okay. 12 of you. The rest of you. How many of you want to have, you know, abundant pardon on your life? Oh yeah, that's good. We want to have that. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will abundantly pardon and to our God and he will be merciful. But there is a forsaking of the ways that we are living and that's something we don't hear anymore. You cannot just say, oh, if I just pray, God will forgive me. No, you've got to forsake your evil ways. Not only that, you've got to make sure that your thoughts are in line with the Word of God. And once that begins to happen, then God will abundantly pour out His pardon and His mercy upon you. And you will know what it is to be completely forgiven and free. Come on, amen. So there is this being informed about what my life is like. That's why it's good to come to church. Because when you come into the presence of God, not only does the songs, the times of worship brings the presence of God. Listen, man, my name is not Holy Spirit. I don't come to convict people. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts people. And He only comes in when God's people come together desiring His presence. And then He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. That's His job. And this is what I say to God. I say, God, I could never get the people to change because I find it hard to change myself. If I need your help, so they need your help. I have to see myself in your light. Your spirit has to tell me this is wrong, son. He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings conviction. There's a big difference. Condemnation is to tell you, you are so bad. You are not worth anything. You're useless. That's what sometimes some people tell each other, parents to children, and husbands to wives. We say things, you know, we bring condemnation, but the Holy Spirit is, this is wrong, son. You need to change this in order to be a much better person. You got to stop doing this because if you go this way, you're going to go on a downward path. Change the direction you are taking. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We also need to be informed about who God really is. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But we need to know the God that we are serving. Simple question. Is God really God? Is God my God? This is something we must know in our knower, not just up here. This is not theoretical. This is something eternal. This is something that is spiritual that must register within your hearts. Come on, amen. We need to be informed about God. Well, let me go quickly to the second one. Nehemiah's prayer was an instant prayer. It was extemporaneous. It was not prepared. When the king said, "What is it you want?" So I prayed. Sometimes, you know, when you have cell meetings and when you have meetings, you know, with different people, and then somebody says to you, "Brother so-and-so, would you pray?" What do you do? Ask them to pray. Yeah, let them pray. Why? Because you've not been praying. But if somebody were to say to you, "Pray," sure, and you immediately burst out in prayer, it tells me that you have been praying. So the reason why Nehemiah immediately shows us that he was in constant prayer. If we are constant in prayer, we can be instant in prayer. Didn't matter who was there. He was in the king's court. He was serving. It was a time where the king met with a lot of people and it was time for him to serve the king wine. And as he came, his face was sad. That's why he was afraid, because of all the dignitaries that were there. He came forward. His face was sad. king said, "What's happening?" And so the king asked him, "What's wrong with you?" And so he told the king, and the king said, "What is it you want?" And immediately, in the presence of everybody, he shot a prayer up to God. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. If you are a child of God, no matter what the circumstances are, what the situation is, if you are a praying person, if you've got a communion with God, you know that the first person you need to commune with is God. I'm in a situation and I need God. And automatically, as a child of God, you will respond. We often talk about, you know, when you stumble or you're going to meet with an accident, some people, the first thing they cry out is, "Mommy." And we have a moment, Jesus. The world uses it so often, that name, in cussing. Every little time they curse. If something bad happens, they go, "Jesus Christ." The Christians hardly call out to him. So there has to be this instant response which comes from a consistent relationship with God. Automatically, the first response must be God, not really, so long you sick, what to do, pray low. That's not the prayer is not the last resort. It should be the first. Oh, you've done everything already. You went to doctor, everything. So pray low. You tried going here or not? You tried this one or not? You tried that one or not? No, your first response is God. Last response is everything else, but first response. What does God have to say about my situation? God, I invite you in. See, I right at the beginning, and I want to emphasize this. If you don't begin in the beginning, God cannot create. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, come on, God created. If I don't start in the beginning of my day, the beginning of a project, the beginning of a business deal, if I don't start with God, God cannot create like He would like to create. You have bound His hands. You just go ahead and do it and say, "Okay, go ahead. God bless me." That's not the way God works. Seek ye first. See, you know these things. It's not like you don't know these things. You know, you are aware of these things. That I got to seek first. But do we seek first? No. We seek last. So if we want to have that, the setting was bad. But the amazing thing was, he understood the miracle of divine approachability. See, he's in the presence of this king. But he realized that there was a greater king that he had to talk to first before he spoke to this king. Let me just give you some scriptures concerning our king. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Look at Revelation 4, verses 2 to verse 5. Instantly I was in the spirit and there in heaven and saw all the glory of it, a throne and someone sitting on it, great bursts of light flashed forth from him as from a glittering diamond or from a shining ruby, and a rainbow glowing like an emerald encircled his throne. 24 smaller thrones surrounded his, with 24 elders sitting on them. All were clothed in white with golden crowns upon their heads. Lightning and thunder issued from his throne. There were voices in the thunder directly in front of his throne were the seven lighted lamps representing the sevenfold ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the throne of God. And yet Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, throne of God. Hallelujah. The gracious favor throne, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find amazing grace to help in time of need. Here is this great throne, thunder, lightning, everything else. And he says, now we have this confidence. At any time, any place, any situation, we have this confidence that we can come boldly into His throne, just run into His presence and there talk to Him. Come on, church. Oh, I don't know why you're not excited about it. I am. That God has given me this permission to walk straight into the throne room, approach this glorious throne. Hallelujah. Nehemiah's prayer number 3 was an intimate prayer. Personal. So I prayed. Not I called the pastor to pray. I called my cell members to pray. Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm going through a terrible time. Right. How difficult. Oh, they share how difficult the time was. Okay, brother. Let's fast and pray. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. So you join them. You fast and pray. First day, second day, you fast and pray. You go to the mall to get something. You see the guy coming out of the restaurant with a toothpick. I am fasting and praying for you, but brother, you are not praying. Have you ever heard this one? I'm sure you have never heard, but I heard as a pastor. Never mind, Pastor, you are praying for me, right? You are praying for me, then okay, Pastor. Huh? As long as you are praying for me, I'm okay, Pastor. I'm not going to mention names. Somebody getting very nervous now. But seriously, don't worry. Listen, man, doesn't work that way. See, I can pray for, I will pray. When people tell me things like this, I will usually say, I will pray with you. I stop saying, I will pray for you. I will pray with you. If you are praying, then I'll join you in prayer. No point saying, I will pray for you, then don't pray. Then I'll be lying. Right? If you are going to pray, then I'll pray together with you. If you want it bad enough, you've got to pray. You cannot get somebody else to pray. Why? Do you believe that we've got some kind of special power? No. See, we need to know that God is not a God of, you know, certain people, and then certain people got special privileges, certain people don't have. There's no such thing with God. See, when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary clung on to Him, He says, Mary, don't cling on to me because I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So say, Mary, just like how I approach Him, you can approach Him. Come on. Come on, church. You must pray. So I prayed. I want you to tell me if this is a good prayer or praise. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your glory shines beyond comprehension. You are the creator of heaven and earth, the one who hung the stars in the sky and calls each one by name. No mind can grasp your wisdom. No power can match your might. You speak and the mountains tremble. You whisper and the oceans obey. Your mercy stretches across generations and your love has no end. Though I am small, you know me. Though I falter, you lift me up. You are high above, yet never ever near. Infinite yet intimate, holy yet compassionate. I praise you, God of wonders, for you alone are worthy. Let my life be a testimony to your greatness now and forevermore. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Do you think God would have heard this? Come on. Yes? No. Because this is from ChatGPT. It's from a machine. So God doesn't hear that kind of a prayer. Because ChatGPT wrote it out. Sounds beautiful. If I pray it from my heart, yes, God will hear. Because God looks on the heart, not the heart of a machine, the heart of man. When I pray, help me, God, that's a far better prayer than the prayer I just read out to you. Please, God, come into my situation. God hears that prayer. See, we need to understand that our prayer must be, your prayer must be your prayer. Don't imitate the pastor. Don't repeat what the pastor is saying. Let your heart talk to God. I am sad, God. I am broken, God. I cannot carry this burden, God. This is prayer. Not something nice you write out good. You listen to that, you go, wow, that was so good. Sounds like it came from the Psalms. No, it came from ChatGPT. Just wanted you to know there's a big difference between flowery vocabulary and the cry of a man's heart. And so, Lord, have mercy upon me. My daughter is severely troubled by demons. And Jesus answered her not a word. Did not answer, just kept on walking. And she kept crying out again and again. And they tried to stop her, but she kept on crying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. And finally he stopped and he looked at his disciples and said, it is not right for me to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. And it says, and the woman fell at his feet and worshipped him and cried, Lord, help me. Even the crumbs that fall off the table. Then Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. What was the difference between the earlier cry? The earlier cry was one she learned from church. When you pray, you got to pray like this. You got to say that. So she learned. She was not a Jew. She should not have used the term, Jesus, thou son of David. She didn't qualify. She had to pray her prayer. Please, let the crumbs of the table fall. And Jesus said, that's what I want. A cry from her heart. And Jesus heard and answered. It was a prayer that was personal. It was also a prayer that was powerful. So I prayed, but I didn't just pray. I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's what it means when I talk about God is above everything. Come on, amen. So I prayed. 8 times he refers to God as the God of heaven. 8 times. I was just listening the other day to this physicist, professor, a scientist, a mathematician, part of the Royal Society of Scientists in Manchester United in England. He was talking about, we think that we are actually, you know, the sun is stationary and the earth is revolving around the sun. Come on, everybody. Right? We thought around the sun. And then the moon is revolving around the earth and they are going, you know, like that. And they travel like this for all eternity. We're traveling like this. This is actually wrong. He said, actually what is happening is we are going around in a swirling motion, dragged by the sun. In our Milky Way, entire Milky Way is moving at 2.1 million kilometers per hour. And the Earth, the Earth is going at 828,000 kilometers per hour. And we are all moving, the entire force, all the planets and all that are moving together that small little space, like a little photograph. Inside that small space, he says there are 2 billion stars. And each star has its own galaxy. I mean, that kind of blew my mind. How great is our God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a great God. Come on. He's your God. And I'm sitting there early in the morning outside on the balcony of Nita's house where we are staying just for a couple of nights. Sitting there outside in the balcony in the morning, having my little glass of water and doing a little reading, thinking about how great our God is. On my glass, there's a small little speck of dust, a little black dot on the side of my glass. So I just tick it off, carried on reading. Then I looked and I saw this little speck of dust, smaller than an ant's head, start to move. I thought, this thing is a living thing. I thought it was dust, but it's actually a living bug. So tiny. And suddenly my thoughts of God kind of like, He is so great, and yet He would take time to create something so small. All things were made by Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. And when we compare, when I thought about it, then I thought about the universe, and we are like that little bug, smaller than that little bug when we compare ourselves. Planet Earth, not us, planet Earth, to the entire universe. We are tiny. And yet God would spare His whole life, would not spare anything, but give it everything He's got. Come on. That's the powerful God we have. Hallelujah. My last point, and everybody say, see, now you say amen. Okay. Nehemiah's prayer had the element of intensity. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 6, Message translation. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. I moaned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. See, that's why when he stood before the king, he could instantly pray. For days he had been fasting, praying, weeping before God. I said, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commands, look at me, listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I am praying day and night in the intercession for your servants, the people of Israel. I am praying day and night. Friends, how desperate are you to have your need met, whatever that need may be? How desperate are you? Do you pray for that need like you pray over your food? Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Hopefully nobody see. Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Huh? How do we pray? Are we serious about having our need met by God? I'm not talking about just having our need met because we ask somebody for some help. I'm asking about if we want God involved, and if you really believe that God can be involved in answering prayers. If you don't believe that He can be involved, then don't pray. Don't waste time. Don't waste your time. Go sit down and watch a Korean drama or something. Educate yourself. But God, I mean, if it is serious, if God, if we really believe God wants to be involved in your life, like He did with all the people in the Word. I'm going to preach on one of these days, if I'm given the chance, when I preach, about Nehemiah putting the letter before the Lord. You know what? I put this letter before the Lord every day. I said, this is what you said. Lord, you put it down in black and white. This is what you said. Come on. Am I serious about it? How badly do I want it? Am I willing to skip meals in order to get the answer done? What must I do, God? How should I pray, God? I really am desperate to have this situation solved. I don't want to be living in this any longer. Come on. Did Jesus pray this way? Of course he did. You say, Garden of Gethsemane. No, this is what Hebrews 5:7 said. Who in the days of his flesh, not that one day, while he was living on this earth, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Save him from death means the many times they tried to kill him. Not just Calvary. Many times they tried to kill him. How did he get out of the situation? How could he just walk through a crowd when they brought him to the edge of a cliff wanting to throw him over? He walked right through the crowd. How did he do that? Because he had been praying that God would save him from death until he finished his job. So he says, I finished the course. I finished my job. Father, I've done what you wanted me to do. Now I can do what, you know, the final journey. Come on. Jesus himself. If Jesus had to pray like that, you and I got to pray like that, man. We got to learn how to pray intensely. Okay. So now I ask the worship team to come. I'm going to close with the scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 down to 31. Many of us know the later portion. It says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, which means that he knows you better than you know yourself. He understands what you are going through. So he gives power to the weak, it says, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Chorus ends with, teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Just to wait. Come into your presence and wait. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to give you an opportunity. Come and stand in the presence of God. And just wait here for a while.